Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
We're going to go through some things today. And all the verses we're going to talk about today, none of them are new. They're in there. But the Spirit of God is trying to develop a culture that is the local church. And we're going to get in, and I'm just going to tell you, we're going to get into the personal stuff. We're going to get into the, don't punch each other out, don't cuss each other out. Doesn't make for good, authentic environment. We're going to get into all that thing, how to treat each other and how to treat people. We're going to get into all that stuff, as far as authentic environment goes. But right now, he's laying a foundation as to what authentic environment has to start with. How many know it has a lot to do with what you expect? Is everybody here today?
Yeah.
Okay, if you're here today, please let me know you're here. Okay. It has a lot to do with what you expect. And, how many have ever had somebody ask them, when I look at the book of Acts and then I look at today, what's the deal? Anybody ever asked you that? Y'all are lying. They've asked me that a bunch of times. Okay, it must be because I'm a pastor. Okay? But people ask those questions. Because honestly, if you look at the book of Acts and you look at what we call church today, they don't really gel. And a lot of it has to do with what we've been trained to expect. And so we're going to get into some things today about that, about what should our vantage point be? As a foundation for authentic community, what should we be expecting? And we've gone through some of the foundational platforms of what is authentic community. Number one, obviously, is as you look at the first century church, and there was a sense of being in awe of Him. Everybody understand what I mean when I say that? You say, well, how can you develop being in awe of Him? Well, how about celebrate every little thing that He does? How about, so he didn't heal you of a major infirmity, but what has He healed you of? Celebrate that. Be in awe of Him of that. Maybe He didn't do any major things that you would consider a major miracle in your life, but what has He done? Celebrate Him for that. Mm-hmm. Because see, what you're doing is you're simply cultivating an attitude of appreciation and honor. Everybody say honor.
Honor.
And if we have an environment and a culture of appreciation and honor towards Him, then see, now that spills over and you begin to develop a culture of appreciation and honor towards people in the body and out. And quite frankly, I mean, that's kind of some things we've kind of been missing. I say we in general, not necessarily, you guys have all arrived, but somebody. Right? So we're going to get into some things today about authentic community, developing authentic community. Again, it's all centered around the local church. God is not done with the local church, nor has He ever been done with the local church, despite people's attitudes about the local church. It's very important that you understand that, because the minute you cross that, now you're contrary to Father's heart. So it's important that you stay in step with Him. Okay? So, the biggest thing, we're going to deal with this issue of living in awe of Him and creating an environment where He's the biggest one in the room. How many know that's a good thing?
Yep.
You know, how many have ever been in a situation where it was supposed to be a meeting of, say, believers, but the biggest one in the room wasn't him? I've been to a number of environments like that. And so that's not a good thing. And usually what that does is just causes hurt and causes division, and it's just not a good thing. But understand, that's not him either. So if we develop a culture where we guard and stay in awe of him and honor him and value him, and we make him be the biggest thing in the room, then all of a sudden, and understand what I mean when I say this, all of a sudden what you believe doesn't matter. Because how many know there's been a lot of division in the local church, started with the words, "Well, I just believe." Right? Or some version of that. So when we start things like that, we start conversations like that, and what happens a lot of times is then all of a sudden egos get involved, and then feelings get involved, and then all of a sudden he stopped being the biggest one in the room. Whoever is talking just became the biggest one in the room. So we want to guard and create a culture where we always maintain that he's the biggest one in the room. So, you know, if you look at the book of Acts, go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 11. Acts chapter 2 verses 11. I mean, this is the very beginning of what we would call local churches, the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And notice the very first thing that happened that marked the birth of the local church was that God was the biggest thing in the room. In Acts 2:11, it says that, you know, the people that were around, they heard the disciples when the Spirit of God was poured out, and they began to hear them speaking out of their spirits in what we call tongues. And they heard, each one of them heard them speaking. Notice what it says. We heard them speaking of the mighty deeds of God. We heard them speaking of the mighty deeds of God. So the very birth of the local church started with a magnification of him, a declaration of his greatness, of his awesome power, of his mighty deeds. And so I love what the Passion Translation, how the Passion Translation translates this verse. It says we hear them. As soon as we get that screen, we hear them speaking of God's mighty wonders. Of God's mighty wonders. How many know it's a good thing to be in wonder of him? Yes. In awe of him. Notice what Paul said to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians. We're kind of dealing with this issue of speaking in tongues and praying in tongues. And, you know, we've taught in these chapters before, because a whole lot of nothing has been made out of what Paul has said in this chapter, chapter 14. But notice what he says here in 1 Corinthians 14, and look at verse 15. 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 15. It says, what's the outcome then? Or what are we speaking of here when we're all coming together, when we're all together? And again, he's not speaking about some universal church. He's talking to a local church. Everybody say a local church. So he says this, and he says, what's the outcome then? He said, I'll pray with my spirit, and I'll pray with the mind also. I'll sing with the spirit, and I'll also sing with the mind also. So here Paul says that, you know, part of authentic community is we're supposed to be living out of our intellect and out of our spirit. We don't throw our minds out the door. That's what, you know, a lot of times when you have folks that are trying to live out of their spirit, but they don't have any common sense, then problems happen. And so he's saying here that part of authentic community is you live out of your spirit, you pray with your spirit, and you sing with your spirit, but you also sing with your understanding. So when we're in times of worship and praise, and how many have ever been in a scenario where you want to worship him and you just want to worship him and praise him, but it seems to go beyond your native tongue. You can only say, you know, praise the Lord, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, and whatever else you say so many times, right? He's saying that the Spirit of God's given us the ability to shift over into worshiping and singing and praising and praying out of our spirit. And you notice it says that it should be happening. Because you notice what it says here in verse 16. It says that in verse 16, in regards to singing and praying out of your spirit, it says that you bless in your spirit, or you bless with your spirit when you do that. Well, we know from Acts chapter 2 that when you pray out of your spirit, what are you doing? What's coming out of you is the mighty works of God, the mighty wonders of God, the mighty deeds of God. So we're already in a place, a good place of magnifying and being in awe of Him by doing that. It's amazing how many, quote, spirit-filled Christians don't do this. They do it. They did it when they quote, got filled. But after that, how much is it a part of their life? So I would encourage you to make that a part of your life. When you're driving in the car, don't turn the radio on. Turn your cell on. Sing in the spirit. I mean, nobody can hear you except Him. And you know what? He doesn't care. He doesn't care if you can hold a tune or not. He still loves it. Because what you're saying is you're magnifying Him. You're glorifying Him. You're exalting Him. You're keeping yourself in an environment of being in awe of Him. Right? So just look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And look at verse 44. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. And notice even here, this is a scenario where Paul went to meet with Cornelius because the angel said, Cornelius, send some folks over to Joppa and ask for a guy named Peter. And notice what it says here. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. That as He was speaking to them, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. Is anything going to work today? And it says that as the Holy Spirit came down upon them, the Jewish believers who had come from Joppa with Peter were amazed that God had poured out His gift of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles, on the non-Jewish community. For they heard them speaking in strange tongues and praising, what? God's greatness. So we ought to be employing this quite a bit. It's part of who we are. It's part of who you are as a human being. He gave that ability to you to not be limited and locked into your own mind. And notice the effect that it had. I love this because you find this trend all through the book of Acts. Every time God shows up, He just completely wrecked people's world in a good way. And, you know, understand this, that human beings, natural human beings, when they're in the earth, they're living their life, you know, whether they realize it or not, they're being influenced by external forces. And so when you break that and you interrupt that constant circuitry, it throws people into confusion in a good way. There needs to be more of that. Notice what it says here in Acts chapter 2, verse 12, their response to hearing these people speak of the mighty wonders and mighty things of God. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 12, we all continued in amazement. Everybody say amazement. And great perplexity. We need more of this. Saying to one another, what does this mean? Now, I love the Passion Translation because notice the next verse, because you get The fact that they continue in amazement and great perplexity, and you're going to have this response. You're going to have both of these responses. Whenever God shows up and interrupts somebody's world, you're going to have both responses. You're going to have people being in one place, and we'll see it later on. You're going to find that it says they were dumbfounded. Like, what is going on? The guy that was born lame, all of a sudden, by the power of the name, Peter raised him up, and the text says that they were dumbfounded, and they ran to Peter. Natural human beings, they need their world interrupted like that because they just got put back on the track of what really is, which is the Lordship of Jesus. He is Lord, whether you think He is or not. He still is. He doesn't become any less Lord just because someone says, well, I don't believe that. It's not a belief system. It either is, He is, or He isn't, and He is. And He's demonstrated over and over and over and over again. And just because folks aren't in on that conversation or they're not in on that experience, He's constantly demonstrating that He's Lord in the lives of people. So if somebody says, well, I don't believe that, that doesn't matter. He still is. You made the mistake of thinking that it was something that you could just believe or not believe as if that was relevant, and it's not relevant. Let's put it in another light. The president of the United States, no matter who it is, whenever he's president. Right? It doesn't have anything to do with whether you believe it or not. He is. And by you saying, well, I just don't believe, or I've heard people say this, well, he's not my president. Well, that's kind of a problem because you're in the United States of America and he is president. So, you need to get a reality check because he is president. And Jesus is Lord, whether somebody believes he is or not. He is. You know, and that's not going to change. He'll never be less Lord just because you try to amass as many people as possible that say, we don't believe. It doesn't matter. Sucks to be you, but he is. So they said they continue with amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? And so in verse 13, the other response is they said, oh, they're just all full of sweet wine. So you're going to have the folks that are, their world is interrupted and they're standing back amazed. And one translation says dumbfounded. But you're also going to have those that are going to respond and mock and say it's, and try to discount and say it's not really what it is. Everybody say that's normal. So that shouldn't throw anybody for a loop. Because these are, you know, the Passion Translation says it like this. They stood there, dumbfounded and astonished, saying to one another, what is this phenomenon? So that environment should be connected to who we are. Can you see that? Is it? Because it should be. When we live life out there, outside the four walls of the local church, is this the response that we have, that we see? Because it should be. The Spirit of God is letting us know. How many know there's a lot of things the Spirit of God really didn't have any reason to show us? He could have left a whole lot out. But He made sure He showed us things because He's showing you those things so that you understand that this is normal culture. Amen? Y'all still there? So, notice what it says here in Acts chapter 2, verse 30-31. It says, so when peering into the future, Peter's quoting David, says, David prophesied of the Messiah's resurrection. And God revealed to him that the Messiah would not be abandoned to the realm of death, nor would his body experience decay. And then in verse 32, I love this, it says, can't you see it? So the resurrection of Jesus is something that people are supposed to see. Folks, I grew up in church my whole entire life, and that is not what anybody told me. Maybe that's the reason why we stuck him back on the cross. Because you can show that. It's easier. You don't need any proof at all to say Jesus died. Do you? Because everybody in the world believes that. Right? But you do need to have proof when you start saying that he's alive. So, Peter quotes David and says, he prophesied of the Messiah's resurrection, and God revealed to him that the Messiah would not be abandoned to the realm of death, nor would his body experience decay. He says, can't you see it? God has resurrected Jesus. And we've seen him. How many know the world is to see him? Now look at verse 33. Verse 33 says, then God exalted him to his right hand upon the throne of highest honor. This is amazing. And the Father gave him the authority to send the promised Holy Spirit, which is being poured out upon us today. This is what you're seeing and hearing. Now, I don't know whether you ever thought about this or not, but before I go and explain verse 33, look at verse 34. It says it like this. It says, the Lord Jehovah said to my Lord, I honor you by enthroning you beside me. This is the Passion Translation. I honor you by enthroning you beside me. Incidentally, so much of what you read in the Passion Translation is actually taken from the Aramaic language, which is pretty amazing. So notice what God did. God enthroned Jesus beside him and said that that is a place of honor. Right? And notice that he ties in the placing of Jesus next to Father and his honor and obviously authority with the pouring out of the Spirit of God on human beings. Did you know that when you pray out of your spirit, those of you that have made a choice to practice that, that when you pray out of your spirit, you are what you're doing is a result of an established authority and honor that Jesus was put in. Because he's the one that was seated and then he poured out the Spirit of God upon all flesh. So the praying in tongues or praying out of your spirit is directly connected to the honor and the authority that Jesus was elevated to. Can you see that? Verse 33, God exalted him to his right hand upon the throne of the highest honor. The Father gave him the authority to send the promised Holy Spirit, which is poured out upon us today. This is what you're seeing and hearing. And then it says in verse 34, the Lord Jehovah said to my Lord, I honor you by enthroning you beside me. Now here's the thing that's amazing about that. How many know that's pretty awesome for Jesus? Father said, I'm the mere fact that I place you next to me, I want you to understand is a place of honor. How many would agree with that's awesome? Okay, now go to Ephesians chapter 2. It says about you, it says, and he raised you up with him and seated us with him. Where? Why did he do that? For the same reason he did it for Jesus. I wonder how many human beings know that because of what Jesus did, Father elevated them to a place next to him as an act of honor to them. I wonder how many people in the church actually realize that when the Bible says, the New Testament says that when Jesus was raised up and seated next to Father as an act of honor, and it goes on to say that, and you were raised up with him and seated with him next to Father, that it was an act of honor, Father's act of honor towards them. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, as a result of that, as a result of where you're seated, that you're his workmanship, that you've been created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared before what? Before the foundation of the world, that you would walk in them. So understand this, what is Father saying? There is an environment that you as a human being are supposed to be familiar with. And that environment is a place of honor, but that place of honor, it creates a certain lifestyle. It creates a certain life habit. We live with amongst each other and amongst people. We live from that place of being seated because he's honoring us. So if he's honoring us, everything we do, all the good works that he said were prepared beforehand, they were designed to facilitate and extend Father's honor, not just to you, but through you to somebody else. Would you agree with that? So, So John and Peter, they go to the temple every day, and it's interesting. It says that you know, one particular time they went to the temple. This is Acts chapter 3. But it doesn't say what time that was or when. I mean, I don't mean chronological. I don't mean, you know, time on the clock. I mean, it doesn't say that it was like the next day from what you were reading. It could have been, there could have been a lapse of time. It just says one particular time they went to the temple. But yet it tells you about the lame guy, that he was placed there every single day. Right? So this particular time, as always, they're going to the temple, and the Spirit of God gets a hold of Peter's attention. He sees the lame guy. He gets the lame guy's attention, and he says, by the power of the name of Jesus Christ, and he stands and he pulls him up, and the guy's walking. And notice the reaction. Peter held out his right hand to the crippled man. He pulled the man to his feet. Suddenly, power surged into the crippled man's ankles. The man jumped up, and notice what his response was. He stood there for a moment, and he was stunned. This is supposed to be a normal part of our environment that we live in. And I understand this, guys, that, you know, when you read the book of Acts, everything is compressed. Did you know that? Everything is, chronologically, it's compressed. You know, you can't have 30 plus years of stuff, you know, in real time, because you'd be reading forever. So by the time, for instance, you know, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost, AD 29. By the time you get to Acts chapter 6, it's 6 years later. By the time you get to the conversion of Paul meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus and his conversion, you know, by the time you get to that, that's 7 years later. So everything you read in the book of Acts, it's compressed, and so it kind of makes it more condensed and more concentrated. So having said that, but having said that, I'll say this, that there's never any change or shift in what the environment that surrounds the local church is supposed to look like. So as a result of this guy being raised up, and basically he got brand new legs because he never used them. The muscles were not developed. Nothing was developed. The people all around were dumbfounded over what they were witnessing, and the crowd ran over to Peter and John, and standing there also was the healed beggar. Passion Translation. So how many know it interrupted their world? Notice what Paul said regarding what just happened. He's speaking here. This is Acts chapter 3, verse 21 through 25. And how many know this is not, you know, I say, notice what Peter explained, but how many know this is not really Peter explaining this? That it's actually the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is putting what they just viewed, what they just saw, what they just partook in and took in, into the context of Father's vantage point. And the Spirit of God says this. If speaking of Jesus, it says that he must remain in heaven until the restoration of all things. Everybody say the restoration. Restoration of all things has taken place, fulfilling everything that God said long ago through his holy prophets. Verse 22. For has not Moses told us? Now he's going to pull out a reference to the greatest prophet in their religious community, Moses. And he said, even Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet among you who is like me. Listen to him and follow everything he tells you. And then notice what verse 24 says. He says, in fact, every prophet from the time of Samuel on, not just Moses, but every prophet from the time of Samuel on, prophesied of these very days. Did you know that when you open up Isaiah and you start reading the prophetic things that came from heaven through Isaiah, that he's speaking about the day you're standing in? When he speaks about, you know, water coming to dry places and the parched land being saturated with water, and seeing the places that were destroyed be completely restored, he's speaking of the day you're standing in. He's speaking of you. Isaiah saw the effect of the local church and the outpouring of the Spirit of God in the land. It's interesting. You remember The word used there was, he will remain in heaven until the restoration of all things. So we're in that period of restoration right now. Would you agree? Has Jesus come back? So we're still in that period of restoration. Notice, I thought this was an interesting note. The word that's used for restoration, the word that we say Luke chose, but really he chose it because the Holy Spirit gave it to him. Right out of their Greek language. Notice what it says in the notes here. Luke's choice of the Greek word, it's only found here in this verse for restoration. And it means, it's a medical term. How many know Luke was a doctor? So this guy's a doctor. The Spirit of God pulls out a word that because of his medical training he's familiar with and says, use that word for restoration. You see, it's a medical term that means restoration of perfect health. So, in this time period that we're in, some would call it the church age, the local church, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the local church from that point on, until Jesus comes back, it's a period of restoration, of restoring things back to perfect health. Or, in an ancient Greek inscription, it's used to describe the restoration of boundaries. Everybody say the restoration of boundaries. Did you know that you in the local church are equipped and facilitated by the Spirit of God to, in the Spirit, the realm of the Spirit, and I don't want to get too woo on this because you can get crazy with it, but you are equipped and facilitated to restore, you might as well say, ancient boundaries. How many know the darkness is running roughshod all over everything? Right? How many know that their motto is that the demon and the devil and all the cohorts of darkness, their model is, if you don't know it, we're going to do it. We're going to do it until somebody stops us. And if you don't know it, it's better for us. Because we're just going to take it and run with it. But Luke is by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is telling us that the purpose of the local church and the people in the local church is, until Jesus comes back, our assignment is to restore things back to perfect health or to the restoration of boundaries. In other words, what you could say here, because remember, this is all about, this all springs from this man being born lame. I'm just going to reiterate this to you again, folks. You need to not get sucked into this mental argument of whether certain things are right or wrong. Is homosexuality right or wrong? Is all the stuff that, all the buzz of the day, is it right or wrong? You weren't born to live under that tree. I know it makes you feel better, but then let's just own it. That's really all that is. Because you're living under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But he didn't create you to live under that tree. He created you to live under the tree of life. What's under the tree of life? Restoration. So our assignment is, everything that's going on with human beings, our assignment is to bring restoration and bring things back to perfect health. You might as well say amen. That's the Spirit of God saying that, not me. So, Acts chapter 3, verse 26, it says, but you are first in line. So Peter's talking to the Jewish community, the religious community, saying, God, having raised up his son, he sent him to do what? To bless you, one by one. To bless you as you turn by one by one. How is he turning them? How is he turning them? What happened when the lame man was set free, healed, given new limbs, and jumped up and was jumping around? What happened? Their world was interrupted. He got the attention of everybody in the environment, and they immediately, whatever they were doing, how many know, they stopped doing that and they ran towards Peter. He just turned them. He just turned them. See, our challenge is we're trying to get people to latch onto something without the Spirit of God turning them. But that turning process, which is called them being dumbfounded, them being perplexed, is part of the process because it gets their attention. How many know a natural man, according to Scripture, can only latch on to what he can see? Right? Natural man is led by his eyes, his ears, his five physical senses. So, therefore, since we already know that man looks on the outward and he's led by his five physical senses, because frankly, that's all he's got to go off of, then God's going to meet him where he is. I love this next conversation with Peter and the religious leaders. How many know the religious leaders that Peter and John got pulled in front of? They were Sadducees. They did not believe anything supernatural. They were all about the intellect. They were all about the intellect, and if it didn't make sense to the intellect, we throw it out. There is no such thing as supernatural. There is no such thing as that at all. Pharisees weren't that way, but the Sadducees were that way. So they're standing in front of Sadducees, and notice what Peter's response was when he's in front of them. Notice what he says. Now, granted, who has the upper hand here? Peter and John. They just turned an entire environment, shifted it to where everybody's attention is glorifying God, not on their religious system. So Peter and John, they're standing there, filled with the Holy Spirit. He answers them. And this is the Passion Translation. It says, respected elders. Everybody say respected. How many know, just even though Peter didn't agree with them, what was he doing? He was still respecting and honoring them. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, answered, respected elders and leaders of the people, listen. Are we being put on trial today for doing an act of kindness? Notice what the Spirit of God through Peter called what happened with that lame man. Notice he didn't call it an inconvenience. We just made time for it because, you know, we had to anyway. He's right there in front of us. What are we going to do? No. Peter said, are we being put on trial here for doing an act of kindness? So would we be correct in saying by this, what the Spirit of God is saying here, that every time that we raise somebody up, we lay hands on the sick and see them recover, would we be accurate in saying that that's viewed by the Spirit of God and Father as an act of kindness? Is anybody here? Well then, in verse 10, you and everyone else in Israel should know that it is by the power of the name of Jesus that the crippled man stands here today completely healed. So what was one of the central things that the local church rallied around? We've talked about it before. It's the power of the name. It's the power of the name. That was their culture. They rallied around the power of the name, the authority of the name of Jesus. So notice what happens. So they let him go. And notice what it says. It says they came back to their own local church and they prayed. Now notice what it says. In Acts chapter 4, verse 24 and 25, it says, when the believers heard their report, they raised their voices in unity and prayed, Lord, you are the Lord of all. What are they doing? They're magnifying Him. They're staying in awe of Him. How many know that after all the threats and things that the religious system gave them, that they would be tempted to get their eyes on something else? They didn't do me right. They treated me bad. They called me a bad name. But that's not their focus at all. Their focus never shifted off of how good He is. He said, you created the universe, the earth, the sky, the sea, and everything in it. Makes everything else look kind of small. And then verse 25. It says, and you spoke by the Holy Spirit through your servant David, our forefather, saying, how dare the nations plan a rebellion, ranting and raging against the Lord Most High? Their foolish plots are futile. Let me ask you a question about that verse. You see that word nations? Are they talking about people? We're talking from Holy Spirit's vantage point, guys. Are they talking about people? And the answer is no. I don't care if they mention kings of the earth later on in the verse. They're still not talking about people. How do we maintain an authentic community that represents our Father rightly in the land? We got to get our heads on straight and understand who our battle is with, and it's not against people. What did Paul say? Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, might, and dominions. See, this is illustrated over in these verses aren't new to you, but Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, it says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named, whatever that name is, and the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and he had understanding of the vision in those days. I, Daniel, had many mournings for 3 entire weeks. So he saw something, he had a vision, and it bothered him so greatly for 3 weeks. Notice it goes on in verse 11. Notice what it says. And you see, Gabriel shows up. This is 3 weeks later. So this thing is bugging Daniel for 3 weeks, and then Gabriel shows up. Everybody know who Gabriel is? He's a pretty awesome angel. He shows up and he says, "Oh, Daniel, man of high esteem." Isn't that amazing? This was before the resurrection. And the angel communicates to a human being, "You're a man of high esteem. Understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand uprightly." How many know that Father loves it when you stand up in His presence? You'll find that a bunch of places in the Old Testament writings. Ezekiel, Daniel, they all fall in a heap and He stands them up. Stand up. Because He honors and esteems you that much. But it says here that Gabriel says, he says, "Stand upright, for I've been sent to you." And when he had spoken the words to me, I stood up trembling. Kind of goes against your natural inclination. And notice what it says here. Then he said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for the first day that you set your heart." Everybody say, "Set your heart." From the first day that you set your heart on understanding. You set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to your words. He's come because of what? The response to Daniel's words. First he says you're highly esteemed. He tells him to stand up in his presence, and then he tells him that I am coming to you because of your words. Your words. I've come in response to your words, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Is he talking about the king? No. Because Daniel called the king of Persia the king. This word is prince. It's not the same word. In fact, it's interesting, it says this, it says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, the other angel, one of the chief princes," so Michael's called one of the chief princes. That word princes is exactly the same word that's used referring to the prince of Persia. So it's not a natural human being. So the opposition, it may manifest in the natural, but the opposition is actually behind the scenes, and it's spiritual influences that are affecting human beings. So we see that in these verses. Can you see that? So Ephesians chapter 6, we quoted this, but I want to read it out of the Passion Translation. It says, your hand-to-hand combat is not with human beings, but with the highest principalities and authorities operated in rebellion under the heavenly realms, for they are a powerful class of demon gods and evil spirits that hold this dark world in bondage. Now, I want you to have a new thought here, guys. And then it goes on to say, because of this, you must wear all the armor that God provides for you. You're protected as you confront the slander, for you are destined for all things and will rise victorious. Aren't you glad? But I want to ask you a question. Ephesians 6, says that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, minds, and dominions in the NASB. Okay. We have been theologically trained that that's so. Right?
Yes.
I want you to chew on this. Because what is the natural response to anybody who's been rightly theological trained when darkness is brought up? The devil's brought up. Demons are brought up. No big deal. Am I right? Mostly I am. Because we've been trained theologically to give them no credit. Right? We've been trained theologically to give them no credit, give them no credence, give them no, what's the word? Recognition as far as any kind of power. Right. But I want to submit to you that maybe, because that isn't what Ephesians 6 says, is it? Ephesians 6 says that that our battle is against principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. Notice it calls them mights and dominions. Maybe we have gotten so used to, now listen to this folks, please listen to what I'm saying. Maybe we've gotten so used to living Christianity through a surrogate, and because that individual reacted to demonic powers that way, that we think that's what we're supposed to do too. When you've had no interaction or experience with them at all. So what happens is we rest on our theological laurels in giving darkness no credence, but the problem is, with that, we think that we're supposed to disregard them, and that's the right thing to do, but the problem with that is what happens is because we disregard them, and we don't have any interaction with them, we don't really have any practice, it's all theory, and we're living through a surrogate because we read a book, we listened to a tape, or we listened to a DVD, or whatever else, but we don't have any direct involvement, we're not changing any influence in the culture. Can you see that? We're not changing any influence in the culture. Even those folks that came back from the religious community and they got from meeting with those guys and they came back and they got together and they began to pray, they elevated him. They elevated him as the biggest thing in the room, but then they didn't stop there as if to disregard darkness. They said, empower us with boldness so that while we're speaking, you stretch forth your hand to heal. And then they went and did it. Right? The challenge that we have, folks, is we've become so comfortable reading the scriptures that we think that we've become that just because we read it. We think that just because we've read a book that we became what was in that book, and we haven't. Because it's never been tested. So, you know, we can curse the darkness all you want to in this nation, but until we're willing to get in there in the trenches and live out what you see in the book of Acts and allow the Spirit of God to interrupt the culture with the manifestation of the kingdom of God so that the influence actually shifts from where it is to his influence in a culture, we're not qualified to just disregard as if it's no big deal. That's the reason the nation is in the shape it's in. Because we've lived through a surrogate for so long that, you know, how many know darkness, they don't give a flying flip whether you think you have authority over them if you never exercise it. It's all theory. You can go ahead and have that perspective. In fact, I want you to have that perspective. I want you to disregard me and not give me any credence because all the time that you're just sitting back with this thought process, I'm having a heyday with the culture. Because the only thing that interrupts the culture and shifts the influence from darkness over to the kingdom of life's influence instead is getting into living life among the people and being willing to bring the kingdom of God in its manifestation into their realm to where everything gets interrupted. People get dumbfounded. Whatever they were doing, all of a sudden they shift and now they're paying attention. It's the whole burning bush syndrome. That has to happen. If that does not happen, you will never influence a culture. And the influence will never change from where it is right now to where he wants it to be, being influenced by the kingdom of God. All the whole time. How many know that there's a big, big difference? Ladies, you can relate to this. There's a big, big, big difference. Reading about being pregnant versus being pregnant. Am I right? I mean, I've never been pregnant, but there's a big difference between reading about it and being it. Right? So if the Spirit of God says that the powers of darkness, and he's talking about levels and realms and rankings of, really militarily, of darkness. He's talking about that they do have power. But it's one thing to say, okay, well, I have authority over them, they're under my feet. Yeah, they are, so let's go demonstrate it. Because if you don't demonstrate it, guess what? You're under theirs. This is the biggest challenge that we have, folks, as Christians, because you've got certain thought processes that are just content to mentally assent to the theological that's real and it's true, but we're just merely mentally assenting to it, and we think that because we agree with it, we've become it, and we haven't. The first century church, the culture that was the first century church, they didn't just mentally assent to, yeah, Jesus was raised from the dead. Even the ones that never saw him, they didn't just assent to it, and therefore we're okay. They went out and demonstrated that Jesus is alive right this moment. Does this make sense? This is authentic community. Everything else, we're just faking it. So the disciples, when they came back to their midst, they left the religious community, they came back to their own group, their own local church, and they immediately began to pray, and they said, Lord, listen to their threats to harm us, empower us as your servants to speak the word of God freely and courageously, stretch out the hand of power through us to heal, and to move in signs and wonders by the name of Jesus. Why? Because that's what's going to shift the influence of a culture from what they're paying attention to, where they're living, to being, you know, completely messing up their world, disconnecting that flow of influence and getting their attention on what they're supposed to be looking at. And then they didn't just stop there by praying. They actually went out and did it. Because it says in verse 31, and at that moment the earth shook beneath them, causing the building they were in to tremble. Each one of them was filled with the Holy Spirit. They proclaimed the word of God. Was that in their own midst? No, that was out there in the streets. They proclaimed the word of God with unrestrained boldness. All the believers were one in one mind and one heart. Selfishness was not a part of their community. The apostles gave powerful testimonies about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and great measures of grace. Everybody say great measures of grace. Were upon them. Your thought for the day. Surrogate Christianity does not affect the change in cultural influence. Now that I've explained that, does everybody understand what that means? We cannot live and experience Jesus vicariously through somebody else. It just doesn't work. He never created us to be that way. He created us to be one-on-one, connected with Him, experiencing Him, living in the culture, bringing manifestations of the kingdom of God, interrupting people's worlds. And again, reading about being pregnant is not the same as being pregnant. So, reverence in a society, and you see this in the book of Acts too, reverence in a society is created by manifestations of the kingdom of God in the culture. And if you'll notice this, that the first century church, they actually expected angelic visitations. Did you notice that? Remember when Peter was in jail? He got released by an angel. He went to the house and all those guys were praying for him. Did you ever wonder why? Now, why in the world, of all the answers you could have given, why in the world would you say, when the servant girl comes back in and says, oh, by the way, Peter's at the door, you call her crazy and say, no, it's just his angel. Why, out of all the answers he could have given, why did they give you that one? Because as a local church, they understood that angelic interaction was natural. Hello? Did you ever wonder that the very next thing that happened was, Herod goes, checks out the jail cell. Hey, Peter's not in here. Who's responsible? You're all responsible. You're all dead. Killed them all. He went off to deal with a social issue in another region. And it says that when he got there, the people in the area, because he controlled their food supply, they began to suck up to, I mean, they began to make deals with him. And it says that, you know, he started giving a speech and they said, it's the voice of a God, not a man. What's the very next thing that happened? an angel struck him. He got taken up by worms and he died. Has anybody ever put two and two together? Maybe, just maybe, that was a result of those people praying back in the house. Because the very first thing they said when Peter shows up was, it's just his angel. What would happen, folks? Y'all can stand up. What would happen if, as a local church, we understood the reality of what we have? So that when we walked neighborhoods, and we prayer walked in neighborhoods, what would happen if you realized, and you really had this realization, that with your words, all of heaven, including angelic interaction, is backing you up? Well, I've just never really thought about it. And that, therein lies the challenge. Because we've just never really thought about it. When the reality is, Gabriel said, and you know this from your scriptures, that the angels are sent forth as ministering spirits on your behalf, and they follow your words. Well, the Bible says they follow his word. Isn't it the same? Aren't your words married to his words? Do you remember Acts 10:38, it says that Jesus of Nazareth was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and with great power, and he did wonderful things for others and divinely healed all those who were under the tyranny of the devil, and God's manifest presence rested upon him. Have you ever taken that scripture and married it to what Jesus said at the beginning of his ministry in John chapter 1, verse 51? He says, from now on, you're going to see an open heaven. Everybody say an open heaven. And you're going to gaze upon the Son of Man like a stairway reaching into the sky, with the messengers of God, speaking of angels, climbing up and down upon him. He went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. Does the Spirit of God ever give you any kind of vantage point as to how those people got healed? Maybe we've just kind of made some assumptions. When Jesus said at the beginning of his ministry, we're in a new era here now, boys. The era is the heavens are open. In fact, from this moment on, which would encapsulate Acts 10:38, right? He went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil because the heavens are open, and the Son of Man was like a stairway on which the angels of God ascended and descended upon him. Have we ever married those two scriptures together and realized that some of the things that we see through the ministry of Jesus took place because the ministry of angels behind the scene? We're just never privy to how somebody got healed. But I want you to notice this verse in John 1:51. He says, the Son of Man. How many know he didn't say the Son of God? Which tells us something, folks. Let me ask you a question. Are you a son of man? How many sons of man do we have in here? Daughters, I mean, that's you too, okay? He's saying the era that we're now in is an era which the angels of God ascend and descend upon human beings. You're going to see it. Well, at the end, in Acts 10:38, he's simply looking back on what they saw and saying, we saw Jesus. He was, the presence of Father was with him, so he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. But we never once married John 1:51 and Acts 10:38 together. And they are. What would happen if us as a local church We stopped being satisfied with living through somebody else's revelation. And we started saying, I want to experience Him to the most that I can experience Him. I want to live out there in the street, and I want to have full access and enjoy and see with my eyes the things that the book of Acts says is mine. What if we walked these neighborhoods and we just simply prayed over the houses? Well, brother, you got to preach the word. Why don't you pray over the houses, bless the houses, bless the families in the houses, bless the marriages, the relationships, and declare those things over those things in the neighborhoods, and allow the Spirit of God to raise the water level of the environment in which you're living in. And then when the word's presented, now the ground is fertilized in soil, and it's ready to take the seed. But how many know that angels want to be as much a part of that as anything else? What if we as a local church, what if every local church realized that your words are directly connected to angelic activity? I'm not trying to get weird. And I know, I understand, believe me, I understand that all this stuff can be taken and thrown over in the ditch. And everybody can have a yabbat. The problem is we've lived so long with yabbats that they now become the norm and we don't do anything at all. But that's not us. That's not our culture. That's not the culture of the local church. He showed you all these things in the book of Acts, not so you can just stand back and say, well, isn't that cool? He showed them to you because He wants you to step up into those things and start employing those things. And folks, the only assignment we've got is to bring the manifestation of the kingdom of God into the world of people so that they'll know Jesus is alive right now. He knows who you are. He wants to say something to you, and He wants to point you and place you into your future. Because He sets you next to Him, next to Jesus, as an act of honor. Does this make sense? Does this make sense? Developing authentic community. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I just thank You. Holy Spirit, we just love You, and we thank You for Your interaction with us. We thank You for teaching us, leading us, directing us. Thank You for Your correction. Thank You for Your encouragement. Thank You for Your friendship. But Father, I just pray that Your heart's desire will be realized in this church, that we just won't be comfortable living as a surrogate Christian. That we want to have real experience with You. And I ask You that You place that desire on everybody in this room. That as You draw us into experience with You, that You're also drawing us into experience with each other. An authentic community is developed. And it cannot be fractured, and it cannot be broken, and it cannot be divided. Because we want You to be the biggest one in the room. Everybody agree with that prayer? Said, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Did you get anything out of this today? Praise the Lord. Well, go have an awesome, awesome week.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.